And that made it beautiful. Another thing I wanted to say before I get into the message. Last evening, we had the great privilege of spending the evening with the most of your ministry. I think there's one brother wasn't there. But we spent the evening with them. And the blessing that was there was, they love you. They care about you as a congregation. They love each other. And they work together well. I want to encourage you. I want you to know that from what I can see, obviously I can't see everything, but what I can see a congregation here that is thriving. And one of the reasons I can tell it's thriving is your spirit. Now, I haven't spoke with many of you, but I've been around you last night, this morning a bit, last night I was with the ministry, Friday evening I was with you as in a couple's night, and a little bit this morning. And it just seemed like that there is an excitement in each of your hearts that you want to walk with God. You want to serve Him. You have a consideration for others. And you care about the lost. And you care about your friends and your family. That's a blessing. I just want you to know. Now, if I'm wrong, I want you to change it. I want you to make me right. But I don't think I am. I'd like to put something up here on the board before I get started. Let me do this first. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And I'm planning to read through verse 13. Philippians chapter 2. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Thank you, young man. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, Paul writes, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. I'm going to stop reading there. I'm going to begin in verse 3. And let's look at verse 3 particularly right now. He says, God, through His Spirit, through Paul, to you and I this morning, He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than themselves. Nothing. Let me emphasize that and say, not one thing. Be done. Through strife or vainglory. Now let me do this. Through strife. I'm going to change that word. That word means, I'm going to make it mean this. Strife or selfishness. Paul says, not one thing. Not one thing. And I'm going to emphasize that. Through strife or vainglory. Which is pride. Paul says clearly, and that's our call and our commission this morning. Each one of us individually. With every aspect of our life, with every person we deal with every situation that comes along, with every attitude we have, that we would, in not one thing, let nothing, not one thing, be done through selfishness or pride. That doesn't give us room to have just a little bit. And I'm just human. And he did that. And it's, I'm just doing like he did. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, not one thing. So when you get up from your chair right here this afternoon, this morning, whenever we get up, and you turn around and you talk to your neighbor, or you go about your work tomorrow, or you deal with your wife or your husband or your siblings or whoever it is, whenever you do that, Paul is telling us that if you want to be like Jesus Christ, he says, let not one thing be done through strife or vainglory. Let not one thing be done because of selfishness or pride. That let not one word be spoken that I might speak a word that exalts me or makes me look better than you or makes me even equal to you. Paul says, let not one thing be done through selfishness or pride. Not one thing. Not anything. Nothing. And he goes on. But in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than themselves. than yourself. So we have nothing here. Let not one thing be done through strife or selfishness. Let not one thing be done through vainglory or pride, but rather, humility. But rather, humility. Back in 2003, we lived in Idaho, and we lived not far from the mountain range called the Seven Devils Mountain. In the midst of that, those mountains there, they had a place they called there's something about heaven. Heaven's Gate. There in the midst of the Seven Devils Mountains. And there was one mountain they called He Devil Mountain. It was the tallest of all the mountains. They had a place also called Heaven's Gate. We visited both places, by the way. Anyway, we started to set out one time. There was a group of us. We set out one time, and we decided we wanted to climb to the top of that mountain. We sit down here at the bottom. I don't know if you've ever been to the mountains or not, but sometimes you can stand at the bottom of a mountain. You can look up here, and you can see the highest peak. Right there is the highest peak. As you go up, you begin to be able to see over that peak, and there's a higher peak somewhere on beyond. That's what happened to us. We looked up at the peak. We said, that's the peak right there. Down here, so we started climbing. We climbed. I don't know how many hours it took us, several hours. We climbed. We got to that peak. And we looked over here off to our left. Looking at it from this way, looking over here, we saw another peak that was higher. To get from there to there, it was a good ways down and a good ways back up. Several of them that was with us decided it wasn't worth it. Some of us decided it's there to be climbed. We're going to climb it. So we went back down into the valley here. We didn't go all the way down, but down. And then when we climbed all the way back up, my purpose in saying that is this. That's a little the way pride and selfishness work. Sometimes they're hidden. We don't even recognize them. We thought we were going to climb to the top and overcome. But we realized when we got there, we were deceived. That's a little the way pride and selfishness can work. We can think we're being so humble. We can think we're being so selfless. But when we really look at the peak and the pinnacle, the height of who we really want to be, of that selflessness and that humility, we realize we're not there yet. When we look at Jesus Christ and we see where He has set the example to us that is far higher than us, we look up there and we realize, we're standing over here, we realize we didn't make it. Sometimes that's the way pride and selfishness work. You cannot always understand or see what you're doing and why you're doing it until you get here and you look over here. Point is this. There's one standard. There's one standard to go by. One standard. And it's not your brother, even though he may be a godly man, a godly sister. That's not the standard. We know who the standard is. The standard is Jesus Christ. And he goes on, he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He is our standard. And he said one time, he said, I do not mine own will, I do the will of my Father only. He's our standard. He says, let nothing be done through pride and selfishness. Nothing, nothing, nothing. These two sins, selfishness and pride, those two sins, if we could get rid of and deal with and overcome those two sins, they're probably the greatest sins there are. And also the most subtle. Pride and selfishness. I want to be somebody. I want to be noticed. I want somebody to recognize me. I want to be accredited for what I did. Maybe I didn't quite get the credit that I deserve. It happens. Selfishness. I think so many times, there's a meeting somewhere, and I realize somebody has to be first and somebody has to be last. But there's a meeting somewhere, and so we want to go early because we want to get a good seat. Well, that means somebody else doesn't get a good seat. What do I do with that? Is it selfishness? Just one little example. Here's a test for you. You know, we all like to, and it's right that we want to be this way. We want to be humble. It's what God asks us to be. We want to be a servant. We want to be one who's willing to stoop down and serve. A good test for you is this. So you want to be a servant? Just look at your reaction and your response when you're treated like one. When the job you're given is to the lowly job. How's that feel? Probably for most of you, it's not a problem. Probably for most of you, you say, oh, that's no problem. I'm glad to serve. And that's a good thing. But it may not always be that way. It's awful tempting sometimes. I know what it feels like to have done something or said something and I get ignored. They said it another way or they said it a little louder. And I think, well, I said that too. You ever had that happen? You ever felt like, I really deserve the credit for that? Now, you didn't say it out loud. And you probably didn't even tell your wife. But you thought it. God says, let nothing be done through pride and selfishness. Pride and selfishness have many of the same roots, many of the same things that support them. Many of the same things that make them grow. What makes pride grow in your life? What makes selfishness grow in your life? Many of those things are the same roots. And one of those roots is carnality. And carnality is just simply it's a worldly, unbroken, opposed to spiritual righteousness. That's what carnality is. Carnality is worldly, unbroken, and opposed to spiritual righteousness. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The same root that supports selfishness and pride is the root of carnality, which God says it's against God. It's the same root. He says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if pride and selfishness have the same root, there is one antidote. There's one thing that will take care of that. Just like Roundup is to the weeds, just like 2,4-D is to grass, so is this antidote to pride and selfishness. And that is humility. That's to be a servant, willing to simply kneel down and say, I'll do whatever you ask me to do, whatever. We all have a desire to have the approval of God in our lives. I do. I want so badly for God to say someday, "Well done, Mark. Well done." That's my goal. I want to please my Father. We all have that desire. And we all want that. And we all will say, "I'll do anything." And I've even said, and maybe you have too, you've said in your prayer, I've said many times, "Anything, Lord. Anything. Anything." I've even shuddered and trembled when I've said those kind of things. And I even do now. I feel a little bit of, really? Because it does seem like sometimes when we just completely yield ourselves to God, that He tests us to see how well we have yielded. But that's very pleasing to God. That tells God, if I could put it in human words, human ways a little bit, that tells God that I can trust Him. It tells God that He's saying, I'm saying to God, and He hears me say, "Lord, You can use me. You can try me. You can purify me. You can make me, in some senses, a laughingstock to others. All I want to do is whatever You want." Anything, Lord, anything. Really? But that is the antidote. If I am willing to say that, if I am willing to say, "Lord, my life is Yours. My life is not my own. I have been bought, and I have no right to my own will, my own way. I have no right to that. I only have a right to yield myself to You. That's all I have. That's the only right I have." If I can say that, that pleases God. He says here in verse beginning of verse 3, he says, "Let nothing." I want to talk about that word "let" a little bit. That word "let" means that I have a choice. That means that it's up to me. If I let something happen, or if I let this do this, or I let whatever it is, I let it happen, then I have been the one who had control of it. Now Paul says to us, "Let this mind," he said, let nothing. So now my choice is mine. What am I going to do with that? My choice, the choice I have is, am I going to let this happen? Am I going to let this happen? What I'm talking about is a man, is a woman who's willing to let God do anything they want in their life. And they're willing to let people walk on them, so to speak, and there's no response except an estimation or esteeming of those higher than you. There is such a thing as responsibility. We all understand that. Brother Steve, he has responsibility, and you see him up here a lot. And the other ministers too, the other brethren, and some of you other brothers too, you see them up here. They have responsibility. They must carry out that responsibility. That's the right thing. If they didn't do that, they would be in the wrong. They need to do that. But I'm going to tell you, and I think Brother Steve and all the ministers would agree with me, that doesn't make us any better. We're just fulfilling our responsibility. So I want to emphasize that there is a place of responsibility that we all have a place of responsibility. That doesn't mean now you sit down and say nothing and say, "Okay, I'm a nobody. I can't do anything anymore. I'm going to let esteem everybody higher than me, and I have no responsibility. I'm not going to do anything." No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a person who recognizes his responsibility and he chooses to let this mind, this selfishness, this pride to go away. He chooses to let this mind of Christ that says he's going to esteem us higher than us, he's going to esteem us higher than he himself, that kind of a mind. That kind of a mind. Esteem your brother higher than yourself. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Not because of what I have done. Am I saved or am I in any different position necessarily? It's because of what God has done in me. I have seen, and probably you have too, it happens in young people. It happens in older people. They decide that they have a way they want to go. And sometimes they think it's a better way. There may be somebody come to them and say, "You know, brother, or, you know, sister, that's a little dangerous. Do you realize where that may lead? Do you realize what that may, where that may take you? Do you realize that you take one step this way, your children will take another step, and your grandchildren another step, and before long, it's way off course." And they resist counsel. They resist the direction of the church. The church is not God. The church is a body of believers that God has his hand over and he walks with them through the things of life. It's a gathering, it's a group of people that come together that agree they want to walk with God. And God says, "That's my body. I'll work with them. I can guide them. I can help them." Not to say he doesn't guide us individually. He does. But he also guides the church. So I don't want to de-emphasize, in fact, I want to emphasize the power and the beauty and the necessity and the glory of the church. It is Christ's body. He says one place, the hand can't say to the foot, "I don't have any need of you because I'm the hand and I can do all these kind of things." And the eye and all those kind of things he talks about there. It's a collective group of people. And now together, and you are a church here. We're a church in Pennsylvania and there's other churches around the world. But you're a church here. And you have walked together. You've decided things. You've had brothers' meetings, and you've said, "Let's do this, and let's don't do that." You've made those kind of directions. You've had those kind of conversations. I know you have. When a person decides they're once a part of the church, and they decide, "I think I know a better way," and they think, "I want to go this way," and I think that's too legalistic, or I think that's this way or that way. They're on dangerous ground. That's not to say they're going to hell. And that's not to say there's not a time to leave a church. I'm not saying that, but I am saying walking together, when you deliberately say, "I don't want to go that way, and I have my reasons," and will not listen to counsel, will not hear what they have to say. Peter tells us it isn't very long until the sow has to return to her wallowing in the mire. It doesn't take very long. And it doesn't take very many generations. And I'm sure some of you have seen it. Very many generations. One generation does this. Another generation permits something that this generation didn't because they said, "There's nothing wrong with that." It doesn't take long. Do nothing through pride or selfishness. Humble yourself before the Lord. And he shall lift you up, Peter tells us. Peter, he says, I didn't read that passage. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than with them than the beginning." It's a dangerous thing to set out on a path and say, "I'm going to walk with God," and you're walking with God. It's a dangerous thing to say, "Oh, wait a minute, I'm going to change my path. I'm going to walk a little different. It doesn't take long. We had an old brother back there at Living Hope in Pennsylvania one time. He said this a lot. And there may be every illustration, like the brother up here said, every illustration has its holes and it breaks down somewhere. But he said this a lot. He said, when I look at a family picture, I see Grandpa and Grandma here in the center. They obviously are holding on to a truth that they believe in the way they dress. And then I see the children, they're not dressed quite that way. Then the grandchildren, they're not even dressed like the children are. Dress is not everything, don't get me wrong. I'm just talking about a progression, how things happen, how things change. Little bit by little bit by little bit. Selfishness sometimes is we find it is in the form of my own flesh. My own flesh wants something and it just wants it. And I don't consider the generations to follow. Or I don't consider my peers. I want this, so I'm going to do this. That's a dangerous thing. Paul says, let nothing be done through strife, through selfishness or pride. You know, there's a possibility that we can become so introspective. Sorry. So introspective, we just look at ourselves so much that we think, oh, we see ourselves and we see our failures and we see our mistakes and we begin to think, oh boy, I'm not a very good person. It's a good thing to look at ourselves and analyze who we are. But you know, that very thing can be born out of pride. I think that I look at myself and I see where I failed and I see what I've done wrong and those kind of things. So I begin to berate myself and bring myself down because I think I'm better than I am. And I think that I don't say that, but at the same time, I'm trying to reach this standard. I didn't quite reach it. So I berate myself. It's because I wanted to be here. It's this pride thing. To see yourself, to berate yourself, to be down on yourself, thinking I'm being real humble, is not always humble. It's a result of pride, can be. Second Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, he says unto me, my grace, this is Jesus talking to Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, Jesus says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul responds with, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Esteeming others better than ourselves, that not one thing would be done through pride or selfishness, but rather with humility and with the estimation of others better than myself. That's the way I do things. That's the way we want to do things. Paul goes on, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. I take pleasure in these things because these things help me to deal with my selfishness and my pride. They put me down here, and I can esteem others better. I went through a period of my life several years ago where I was challenged. I was really challenged. There were some accusations made about me, against me. Some of them were true, some of them were not. We had some meetings. trying to work this thing out. I know I went into some of those meetings and they didn't go so well. Other times I went to some of those meetings and they went well. The fingers are pointed at me. There was some truth in them. There was some not. But the fingers are pointed at me. Some of those meetings went well and some of them didn't. And after a while, I realized what the difference was. The difference in those meetings, when they went well, was because I went into those meetings with a humble, teachable spirit. When they didn't go well, I went into those meetings with a, but I have some rights too, type of attitude. And what about what you did, type of attitude. There's a big difference. And I can tell you one thing, to my shame, I can tell you, the one produces peace, the other produces strife. Now, I hope none of you ever have to go into those kind of meetings. I hope you do everything, everybody does everything right here. And there's never any reason for anybody to deal with anything. But if you do, a brother told me one time, and this helped me also as I was walking through that period of time. He told me one time, he said, Mark, even if you're only 2% wrong, and the others are not, and you're 98% right, 2% wrong, take 100% responsibility for that 2%. It'll change things around. Talking to a brother recently, he said the exact same thing in a different way. He said, when I saw what I had done and my faults, when I saw my failures, when I saw my sin, and I repented of that and I asked forgiveness, heaven opened. There's a mountaintop over there, and we think it might be this one. Actually, it's this one. There's a mountaintop that I desire greatly to attain to. I want badly to attain to that mountaintop of humility. I want to attain to that mountaintop. But that mountaintop is not reached because it's easy to get there. That mountain is reached because it's sometimes hard. And we don't understand why they're saying that, why he did that. But we don't understand why I can't have this. He can, but I can't. But we don't understand. There's lots of things we don't understand. But I want to attain to that mountaintop. I want the Lord someday to say to me, well done. Well done. That when I meet Him, He can say, welcome home, Mark. And I want you to have it too. First Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. All of my cares, all the things that I'm burdened by, all the things that I'm responsible for, all those things that are sometimes hard to do, those things that I care and the right to care about them, their cares and their right cares, all He says, Peter says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. One brother said recently, it's our job to do the casting. It's God's job to do the caring. We do the casting. He'll do the caring. I thought about it this way. So many, that's true, but so many times we want the opposite. We actually want the opposite. We would rather, hold on to the cares and let Him do the casting. We'd rather hold on to what we want and let Him cast things away. In other words, we come to Him and say, Lord, would you take care of this in my life? Would you do this? Would you change this? Would you help me here and all that kind of thing? And we don't cast our cares on Him. Rather, we hold on to our cares. These are things we carried about and worried about. Lord, would you cast these things away? Think about that. We're to do the casting. He's to do the caring. But so many times, we really want to do the caring and let Him do the casting. So here we are. We're walking down through life. And we've got these. We've got this. We've read these verses. We've committed, yes, Lord, I want to be all pride and all selfishness. I want out of my life. I want to walk in humility. I want to esteem others better than myself. I want to walk like you walked. Here we are walking down through life. We want this. I know we all do. It's what the Bible says. And you're a Bible-believing people. And you believe in the Spirit of God. And you believe that He's led you in the past. And you trust Him to lead you in the future. That's right. Those things are good. It's a little like this. I want to give you this little illustration. And it's not my illustration. It's actually in Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim was walking along the path of life there. He didn't know for sure where it was all going. He couldn't see all the dangers ahead of him, right until he got to them. He had been through many trials and afflictions. You've probably all read the story or heard it on tape, whatever. He had experienced the power of God, and it led him through various occasions and situations. He knew that there was a way around everything. He had been through that before. He was walking, and he'd been through all these kind of things. Until one time, he came to a place where it was so tempting to be prideful or selfish. That path narrowed way down. And he was tempted. On one side, on both sides, were two lions. This path narrows down to where he has to go through this place. The place where he doesn't want to go because these are lions here. And he's pretty sure if he tries to go through there, he won't make it through. In the story that John Bunyan tells, or as he tells the story in his dream he had, or he told it as a dream, Mistrust and Timorous had already tried to go through there, and they turned around and went back. They said, can't do it. It's too hard. They'll kill me. They'll eat me. It won't work. I'm going to go ahead and be a little prideful. I'm going to go ahead and be a little selfish. I'm going to go back and go my own way. That's what they did. Pilgrim. He looked at those things. I forget who it was. I don't think I wrote it down here. Was it somebody else in there? Told him, no, he said, Pilgrim, you must go through. Because the lions are chained. They can't reach you. It's going to look like they're going to kill you. It's going to look like you're going to get hurt. Pilgrim, he needed to go through there. And he needed to keep his selfishness and his pride. He needed to let all that go and humbly walk through. Sometimes it may seem like there's lions out there just about to kill you. Just about to take your life, just about to take all your peace away from you. And it's not fair. It's not right. He shouldn't be doing that, and he should have done this, and that should have been different. God says, Let nothing be done that way, but esteeming others better than ourselves. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That doesn't mean we're supposed to take care of everybody else's business. It means if I can help you in the things of your life, if I can be a blessing to you some way, that's what I'm to do. And he goes on and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he was God in the flesh, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That my will, my pride, my selfishness dies. For there's not one thing that I do in life, not one thing, is done out of pride or of selfishness, but rather I humble myself and I become a servant. When I do that, Jesus, Paul tells us of what happened to Jesus, and it will happen to us. He says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Now we'll never be equal with Jesus, we all know that. But God hath highly exalted him because he humbled himself. It's the same principle with us. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Paul tells us that. And he goes on and says that at the name, he exalted him that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, do this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. He says it this way, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wherefore, do this. Nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Hard as it may be sometimes, and as difficult as it might be to do nothing through strife or vainglory, do nothing through selfishness or pride, hard as it may be, it is God working in you. Take heart. Whenever I'm called upon to do that, to in no way do anything through pride, that there's no pride in me at all, and there's no selfishness in me at all. I give myself completely. He says, it is God working in you. It is God working in you. It's God working in me. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And I want to end with this. First Corinthians 15:57, he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, and I say this to you, my beloved brethren and sisters, I say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in this work that God has for us in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do this thing, and your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let not one thing be done through strife, through selfishness, or pride. I want to read you a poem. Probably all know it, but it's a poem that has a lot of meaning. You may think, I don't know how. You may think, well, I think I'm doing pretty good. But you may meet something in the future that you find something you may need to do a little better at. And this is by depending upon the grace of God. This is how you're going to overcome. By saying, God, this is your word. If you said to do it, you'll give me grace to do it. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. He addeth to added afflictions. He addeth his mercy to multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day's half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. This is the power of God, and this is what God has to give to us. If we take these things and let not one thing be done through selfishness or pride, but rather esteeming others better than ourselves, and in humility walking out our life for His glory. Let's all bow on our knees for a word of prayer. Lord God Almighty, we bow before You this morning. And we acknowledge, Lord, that at least some of us do. I don't know if we all do or not, but we would, at least some of us, acknowledge that we have some pride and some selfishness in us. And Father, it is our desire to cast all our cares on You and allow You then to take care of us. Even though it may seem hard, even though it may seem impossible, it may not seem fair, even though it just looks like this can't be, we're going to trust You. Even though we're only 2% wrong, even though they have done things far worse than us, we come to You, Father, and acknowledge our need. We need You, Lord. We need You to care for us and to, with Your loving, kind, gentle hand, to gently help us through these times where we have a struggle. Just carry us through. We pray, Father, that our life might not only show in the way we live our life and the way we deal with everyday things, but the result and the effect of our life might also be that of esteeming others better than ourselves, of obedience, complete and absolute giving up of our wills to Your will, O Lord. O Lord, make us see the necessity and the benefit of this. Help us to see. Taking ourselves out of the way. And as Jesus did, nailing it to the cross. So that we can receive that crown of glory. Help us, Lord. Father, I pray Your blessing on this congregation here. that your hand would be here. Rest upon these dear people. Rest upon these brothers and sisters. Bless them. Help them to see their needs and to willingly bow down their hearts and say, not my will, but thy will be done to you. Help them to have strength. Give them grace that even though they've used all their hoarded resources, yet your full giving has only begun. Father, help them to look up to you and draw from you. Help them, Father, to be a light and an example of holiness in this community, in this dark, evil world. Help them, Lord, to be all you want them to be. That not one would be lost. That every person in this room that can hear my voice today, they can be saved. And when their time comes to leave, they can hear those words, well done. Oh God, I pray for that. May your kingdom come here on this little group right here in Allen County, this Allen County Christian Fellowship little group. Your kingdom come here and your will be done. Bless them, Lord. Bless us, Lord. We all need your blessing. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.